Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to say just a couple of words about prayer, because I think all too often Christians neglect the power and the privilege of prayer. I remember when I was writing a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, that I felt spiritual conflict at its perhaps greatest in my life. At times I had an irrational certainty that I could not finish that project. It was as though I could smell the tempter's putrid breath as I was bombarded with disorienting blows of doubt and discouragement and despair. And while I could not discern his seditious slurs with my physical ears, somehow they did penetrate the ear of my mind. But it was in the throes of spiritual battle that I was certain that I had to find a way of overcoming. And when I could no longer stand, I inevitably crumpled into what I discovered was a position of power, because on my knees in my secret place, I was once again emboldened to stand firm against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So I would point out to everybody listening in today that prayer is not a mere piece of the covering mentioned by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. It's much more than that. Prayer is indelibly woven into each piece of the full armor of God. It is to the armor what oxygen is to the lungs. Prayer is the given. It's the foundation. It's the first principle of spiritual warfare. Little wonder, then, that the Apostle Paul urges us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, because to do that is to pray in concert with the will and the purposes of God. Only as the Spirit empowers our prayers in accordance with the will of God is the covering finally complete. And that is the essence of ending our prayers with the word Amen. It's far more significant than simply signing off and saying, "That's all." With Amen, we are in effect saying, "May it be so in accordance with the will of God." It's a marvelous reminder that any discussion on prayer must begin with the understanding that prayer is a means of bringing us into conformity with the will of God, not a magic mantra which ensures God's conformity to ours. I've written a book on prayer as well. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It is available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online again at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. The Prayer of Jesus and the Covering are two books that go in tandem. If you get one, you should get the other. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Chris. He's listening in Minnesota. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, I just want to say I've been listening to you. I'm a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I've been listening to you since I was at the seminary in Fort Wayne, and I appreciate your show and your ministry a great deal.
Thank you.
Hey, I heard on a different show you were talking about creation, and I've always, from what I've heard you say, you're a staunch supporter of creation ministries and creation apologetics, but I heard you talk to a gentleman about answers in Genesis and their particular stance on things, and I just wanted you to tell me what your position is on the age of the earth and what Scripture says about that in the days of creation.
Well, I don't think that the Bible is intended to give us a chronology. That's my point. I think that all too often people look to Genesis for a chronology of creation, and I think they're asking the text to answer a question it isn't designed to answer. While I wouldn't say the book of nature is equivalent to the Bible, because the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, Psalm 19 very clearly gives us both an aspect with respect to the law that's general as well as special. So when you look at the book of the law, you have special revelation. When you look at that which God has created, there is general revelation. But that general revelation is important for us in answering many different questions. So if you're looking at questions with respect to age, well, there's a reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from the distant galaxies. Well, that would lead to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in more than 6,000 years. There are other indicators as well. For example, star life. I think this is a very persuasive argument for a universe that's measured in more than 6,000 years. A star life depends on star mass. So a star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years or so. Conversely, and this is somewhat ironic if you don't understand the dynamics, but the fuel of a star half the size of the sun may last as long as 20 billion years. But the point here is that the universe is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And while biological history may be a matter of inference, I don't think astronomical history is a function of inference. I think it's a function of direct observation. Star formation can be observed in all of its stages. So you can look at the night sky and you can see a star in infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a white dwarf star, as it were, that has burned out its nuclear fuel. And on the basis of that, you have some kind of empirical way of assigning age to the universe in which you live. But there are many other things that you look to. Sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica or Greenland. They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. So I think that when you look at what God has created, I think that there's evidence that we live in a universe that's older than 6,000 years.
What is your view then of the days of creation? What is the purpose? What do you believe God is saying in those days of creation as related to the creation period and what he was doing?
Well, I think what you have here is a chirological view with respect to God's purposes in creation that become preeminent. And therefore, what you see, as I've mentioned many times on this broadcast, not a chronology of creation, but a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. But this is one of the places that I would say that I take the text a bit more literally than a young earth creationist would. Young earth creationists posit that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. But if you look at the biblical text literally, what does it say? There was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. Now, the question is this now given to us so that we can have a chronology of creation? And if you ask me that question, I would say no. The purposes in Genesis chapter 1, just as the purposes in Genesis chapter 2, are different. And if you don't make them different and don't recognize that they're communicating purpose from a chirological perspective, not a chronological perspective, then you have the canard that's raised all the time. Well, how come there's a discrepancy between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in terms of what God created first? Because if you look in Genesis chapter 1, you have plants and animals created before man. In Genesis 2, you have the inverse. But that belies a failure to be able to read literature in general And so the skeptic there is caught in their own trap. They don't realize that Genesis is a mosaic. It is a masterpiece that is absolutely incredible. In fact, you can remember the themes of Genesis through the mnemonic device that is constructed with the 10 fingers of your hands. Just as we are called every day to have remembrance of the fact that God created all things. So forever emblazoned on our mind is when God created man and the animals on day 6, or when God separated light from dark on day 1. So we are given that in such a way that we can remember as we look at the created handiwork, we can remember the God who made all things and ordered them according to their own kinds. Be right back with more answers.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. Why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our final year-end funding gap. So call now, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Martin in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Martin.
Hello. I have a question about, I've got some people that, some friends actually, and they're Mormons, and they believe in baptism for the dead. And I'd like to tell them that, if there's more passages in the Bible that it says that it's against, God is against that.
Well, I mean, the Apostle Paul actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, refers to a group of cultic believers who are practicing this very thing within the Corinthian church. And it is ironic in this passage in that here you have people who did not believe in the resurrection and, ironically enough, are baptizing for the dead. So there's nothing that you find in the Bible that would become a premise for baptizing for the dead. It is a practice that has little validity and causes a lot of problems. In fact, there was a big stir in the media not all that long ago about the absolute outrage of Jewish people because the Mormons were baptizing them or their ancestors who were dead as though they were going to become good Mormons in the afterlife. So this is a practice that has no biblical basis whatsoever, and we can look to passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as a counterpoint to the very practice.
Okay, so basically they're taking that one verse out of context.
Well, I wouldn't want to use that verse if I was a Mormon because, this is not a practice that is used by believers, but unbelievers within the context of the Corinthian church. So those who are not truly given to the view of resurrection, which is espoused as the centerpiece of all of Scripture.
Right. Okay. Thank you very much for that.
You are welcome. And want to mention, we have a flip chart. It's 4x6. It's laminated. It's titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. Every Christian who truly loves their Mormon neighbor ought to confront them with the truth, ought to become equipped to see past the Mormon mirage to the essential doctrinal differences that separate Mormonism from genuine Christianity. We want to become so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, and certainly Mormonism is a counterfeit of Christianity, you'll know it instantaneously, and you can use the deviations as springboards or opportunities to share truth. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Terry in Jackson, Mississippi. Hi, Terry.
McGrath, thank you so much for taking my call, and God bless you and your ministry. I love listening to it.
Oh, thank you.
Ms. Pendergraph, recently I came across something I'd read in my Bible, dozens if not hundreds of times, but it just kind of ignored it, and I was reading through Mark, and at the end of Mark, there's that what seems to be a relatively obscure reference to the fact that the last verses. I use an NIV, and it says not found in later manuscripts, and it's talking about the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And I've always treasured the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. I just as one of the, I guess obviously faith is what leads us, but same time, it seemed like a factual thing in support of my apologetics. And when I read that, actually, at the time, I was also reading the book by Lee Strobel, Finding the Real Jesus. Of course, the book supports, the resurrection of Christ. But I'm a little thrown, I guess I've been thrown in a little bit of a tizzy here with the fact that it almost seems that those latter verses talking about the post-resurrection appearances were just sort of glued on the end of it by somebody you know, after the original manuscripts. And I'm trying to find out, trying to find a source or get your opinion on whether the fact that they were not found in earlier manuscripts in any way impacts the validity of the post-resurrection appearances.
No, not at all. In fact, throughout the Bible, you find evidence for the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes it a fourth of his argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He argues in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was indeed empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. That Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and that the disciples were utterly transformed. So they went from being scared, scattered disciples to lions of the faith because they had seen the resurrected Christ, or because Christ had appeared to them. So Paul makes a big deal out of this, as do the Gospels. But the point here is that this particular set of verses from 9 through 16, or I think it's from 9 through 20, actually does not appear in the best, most reliable manuscripts. But that does not mean it doesn't appear in the Bible at all. It just does not appear in the best manuscripts or ancient witnesses with respect to the Gospel of Mark. And therefore, again, you can hold to the appearances and yet recognize at the same time that Mark does not provide this in his gospel. Now, again, there are people who would argue that this is a credible part of the gospel, and this is an argument that can go both ways. But I wouldn't want to hang your apologetic on this because you don't need to. The appearances of Christ are clearly communicated in the gospels elsewhere. This is one of the things that we should recognize just in general. The King James Version would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations were it not for three principal factors. The first was the evolution of language. Word meanings, verb forms, spelling have changed over time, and therefore you have some changes between Elizabethan English and what you find in modern translations like the NIV. The second is our progress in knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And because of that, there have been some changes as well. For example, in the 1600s, and remember the King James Version was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611, but in the 1600s, PIM was supposed by KJV translators to refer to a file used to sharpen tools. That word is used in 1 Samuel 13:21. But as a result of archaeological discoveries in the 20th century, translators today know that this word actually refers to the price for sharpening tools. So advances in the knowledge of ancient Greek and Hebrew have been very helpful in rendering the translations ever more helpful and correct. And the third is a discovery of earlier and better manuscripts that we just alluded to earlier when we were talking about the appearances. Those manuscripts demonstrate conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. The comma Johannium, for example, or the long ending to the book of Mark, or the various places where you see the Lord's Prayer with an ending that's a longer ending. And again, while biblically correct, the manuscripts themselves, the most ancient, most reliable witnesses, don't include them. So again, the fact that it's not included in Mark in no way suggests that it's not included in the broader panoply of Scripture. It certainly is. And while you find it in the Gospels, you also find those who are writing about the Gospels, like the Apostle Paul, pinpointing the appearances of Jesus Christ as one of the great apologetics for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mildred, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Mildred.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm doing good. Okay, what I need to know is, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit?
Yeah, this is something that I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, but what I pointed out there is that to pray in the Spirit is to pray in concert with the will and purposes of God, because only as the Spirit empowers our prayers in accordance with God's will is the covering or the full armor of God that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 fully complete. So to pray in the Spirit on all occasions means to continually meditate upon the Word of God. Ultimately, our prayers are only as inspired as our intake of the Word of God. So it's better to read a single passage and meditate on that passage than to read an entire book of the Bible and not think deeply about what you're reading. Scripture feeds meditation, and meditation gives food to our prayers. Reading without meditation is unfruitful. Meditation without reading can be hurtful. To meditate and to read without prayer upon both is without blessing. And that's why it has been well said that meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. So we meditate upon the Word of God, and then we can pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Written about this in the covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The way you can contact us, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Via the web, it's equip.org. And via the phone, it is 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, thank you for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in the new year. Give a tax-deductible special year-end gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.